Now we're turning again to the Epistle to the Galatians. And we're dealing again with the fruit of the Spirit. And the first fruit that is mentioned, namely love. As I said last week, divine love is not something that's native to us or natural to us, rather the opposite. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It is the principal one, though they are all important. But as we know from 1 Corinthians, it states that the greatest faith, hope, charity, or love, the greatest of these is love, that is divine love. Last week, we looked at loving God, the necessity if we're born again, loving His Word, His ways, His works, our brothers in Christ, and our neighbors as ourselves. But now we come to the really hard one, loving our enemies. Now, there is a bit of confusion with folk between where the Bible speaks about loving our brothers and how we are to react to them and with them if we have something against them or they have something against us, and also in regard to those who really are our enemies. In a sense, of course, all unconverted people are our enemies in the sense of they belong to a different kingdom, namely Satan's, and they do not like what we profess. But not all allow it to overflow into downright nastiness or even violence. So let us look first of all at what the Lord hath to say about our brothers and what we should actually do. Matthew 18, for instance, is the first portion I want us to look at. Now we read from verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I will forgive him? Till 7 times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. By brother there, I take it, it's not a blood relation he's speaking about, but a spiritual relationship, our brothers in Christ. And no doubt Peter thought it was, he's been quite magnanimous by saying, well, forgive him 7 times. And the Lord says, 70 times 7. But we need to go to Luke to qualify that statement, because in Luke 17 verse 3, take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him, and if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, again, it's talking about a brother, not about the generality of people. There's a different way of dealing with them, and people confuse the two. So you'll often hear in the paper a murder has been committed or some pretty horrific crime, and a relative says, I forgive them. Well, it's not their prerogative to do so in that situation, but there's nothing about repentance in it. And I've often said, if you forgive somebody, who's sinned against you, and you say, oh, it doesn't matter, I forgive you, you're actually condoning their sin. So here he says this. The first thing you do if your brother trespasses against you, you rebuke him. Fairly strong language. Now, it would have to be something serious. I mean, there are people who take offense at nothing and make a big issue out of it. But they themselves need rebuking if that's what they're doing. But it'd be something pretty serious. You take it up with your brother. Not with everybody else, but with the one who's done you wrong. You tell him about it, that he ought to have done it to his brother or sister, as the case may be. And then, if that person repents, I said, well, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. You accept it, you forgive him, and you forget it. Because people say, I forgive, but I never forget them. You haven't forgiven if you're not forgetting, because God says he forgets. Now, in that sense, don't forget, God can't forget in the sense of erasing it from his memory, because he's omniscient and knows everything immutably before the world ever was, but it means he will not hold it against you. He doesn't erase his memory, he simply doesn't hold it against you as if you'd never done it. That's forgiveness. That's how God forgives. And it says, if he trespasses against you 7 times in a day. Now, what would we say if somebody was trespassing against us 7 times in a day? And we say, well, they're not truly repenting. Mind you, it might be 7 different things. It's unlikely, of course, that a brother would accept a really lawless do that. But if they repent, forgive them. So by the end of the day, you might be getting pretty fed up, you know, with it, but the Lord is long-suffering with us. How many times does he forgive us? And the Lord's Prayer, forgive our trespasses as we forgive others the trespasses. Now that again would be referring to those who profess to be brothers and sisters in Christ, because the ungodly might say sorrow, and I'm sorry, and we probably have to take it as that, but that's not true repentance, because ungodly people can't truly repent, but if they say they're sorry, at least that's something. And in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, it says, if we do not forgive the trespasses of people who trespass against us, God will not forgive us. Now that's serious. You know, there are Christians with a bitter spirit, and they're miserable, and they, wherever they go, there's that atmosphere with them. And you know, if you have an attitude like that, you do yourself more harm than anybody else. People who are like that are not going to be happy. You know, this vengeful type of spirit is corrosive. It's inwardly corrosive. And I've never yet seen an unforgiving person who was happy. And they are such, as Christ said, who make you an offender for a word. If you don't dot the I's and cross the T's, well, excommunicate, shoot, whatever it might be. Now, of course, there are serious things that might require that, but there is people of disagreements, and we have to forbear with one another and be patient as the Lord is with us. So, if we are holding grudges, we need not bother praying, because God's not going to hear. And we shouldn't come to the Lord's table if we have a grudge against our brother either. We're bringing condemnation on ourselves. So it is a serious issue. But as I said, up to now, we're dealing with brothers and sisters in Christ. And there is a different way that we deal with them. And people get this mixed up with loving our enemies. So if we turn to Luke 6, verse 31, and as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Now notice it's men, not brothers. Well, of course it's mankind, it'll be women as well. Women often complain the Bible is misogynist, because it always refers to men, but it's actually putting men and men, women on equality with men. Mankind. It's not discriminating, it's actually treating both the same. For if ye love them that love you, what thank of you? For sinners also love those that love them. But if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank of you? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank of you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, for ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father in heaven also is merciful. Now you see there's a different approach here. There's nothing about rebuking them, though a word in season wouldn't go out of usefulness. There's nothing about repentance here. They're our enemies. And they may do things to us that are not very nice. But instead of getting on our high horse, the Lord says, if necessary, do good to them. You'll find out later on, it says, if you hunger, feed them, and so on. So here, if your enemy has a need, meet that need. If they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them drink. If they need help, give them help. Feel your teeth grit in. But that's what the Lord does, because he causes the rain to fall and the sun to shine upon the just and the unjust. And that we are to be merciful as our Father in heaven is merciful. I mean, God feels, as it were, humanly speaking, the sinfulness of sin more than we do. Because he is perfect. And not only that, he knows that we're sinning in our minds, as well as everywhere else, even if we are his children. But with his enemies, who hate him. Yes, he's merciful. And he says that's what we're to be like. We're not to lend and hope we're going to get it back, or to invite to a meal that they'll reciprocate, but rather we'll give without expecting anything back. And we shouldn't do it for personal reasons, that we'd like people to think well of us. It should be something that we do if we are like our Heavenly Father. But He gives abundantly to people, knowing full well He'd not get anything in return, rather hatred and so on. So this is rather altogether more challenging. I mean, we all can think of some particularly obnoxious people, and they're very hard to live with. The Bible says, if it be possible, live at peace with all men. There was a preacher in Northern Ireland called W.P. Nicholson, well known in the 20s and 30s and so on. He said, it says, if it be possible, he said, it's not always possible. There's some old hedgehogs you can never lie down with. And you know, there are some people that prickly, they're extremely difficult to deal with. It's best to avoid them if you can. But he said, if it be possible, but it's not always possible, but we should be long-suffering with them. And then it tells also in Romans 12, and we read that now, Romans 12, which we've referred to already in the reading. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, which weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind toward another. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, revenge not yourselves, but give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, by the way, don't give him meat, food and drink. Say, heaping coals of fire on his head, because you'd be heaping coals of fire on your own head, if that's your attitude. The fact is, if we're kind to our enemies, and they're unthankful and all the rest of it, we will be heaping coals upon their heads. But we should not have that attitude. Well, I'll do this, I wouldn't do it otherwise, but I just want to heap coals of fire. That's a wrong spirit, isn't it? That's not of God. So we are to do it because God does it. And if we want to be like God, then we should do it. They will answer for it if they do not repent and be converted, of course. But the thing is, we should do it as God does it and leave the rest with Him. Again, it tells us to love our enemies, do good to them that hate us, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. That's another very hard one. You know, imagine, like the Apostle Paul, and I forget who was with him, Silas, was it, in the Philippian jail? It was. They'd been savagely beaten, and their backs would have been sore and probably well nigh laid to the bone. What were they doing in prison? They were praising God that they were counted worthy to suffer. Who heard that? The Philippian jailer heard it. You see, when he said, what must I do to be saved? How did he know he needed to be saved? Because of what they were singing and praying, no doubt. There was somebody listening that they weren't aware of. And then when the earthquake came and they were released, but they didn't run away, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You see, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. What he had heard had convicted him. Well, imagine if they were in prison, mourning and complaining and threatening vengeance and all the rest of it. All it would have done was engender hatred in him. And so, when we, and if we get persecuted, we shouldn't be spitting out venom. We should pray for them. Really pray for them. And we need to pray, of course, that God would take away vengeful thoughts from our own hearts, because we're human beings. And the best thing we can do is pray for the conversion of very prominent sinners like an LGBT. Imagine if Peter Tatchell got converted and preached against what he now proclaims. I mean, what a thing that would be if his fellow sodomites allowed him to live. Of course, we have examples in the Word of God, which I will refer to. Pray for the conversion of our enemies. It doesn't necessarily mean that we'll get saved, but at least if we're from the heart praying for them, we're not going to have bitter thoughts, are we? Otherwise, that prayer won't rise beyond the ceiling, as it were. Love your enemies. And if there's an opportunity to witness to them, witness to them. That they would be converted and become your friends. And more importantly, the friends of God. Now, I admit, this is difficult. And we couldn't do it without the grace of God. You know, if people have been really nasty to you, even done damage to you, smashed up your property maybe, touched your family, you wouldn't feel very pleased about it. Mind you, you have a right, if they do that, to go to the powers that be, because Paul did. He appealed to Caesar. You don't allow people just to run roughshod over you without recourse to the powers that be, who should deal with it. It doesn't mean that, but it means niggling things and so on, that we pray for them, that they'll be converted. Now, we have the example of Christ and Stephen. Christ prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But there were some there who knew exactly what they were doing. But Christ said, "I pray not for the world, but those thou hast given me out of the world." And he prayed for those who didn't know what they were doing. Now, Christ's prayer is always heard. It would be blasphemous to think that a prayer he prayed was not heard. And it was heard. And you know, the first person in which that prayer was answered, do you know who it was? The centurion. When he saw what happened, the darkness coming over the land, the earthquake, he said, "Truly, this was a righteous man." It might have been that that was the one who first took the gospel message to Rome. Who knows? Because he was one of the first converted. That prayer went, because he didn't know what was being done. Because he was a Gentile, he was a heathen. In addition, it tells us in Acts 6, verse 7, a great company of the priests believed. And they may have been involved, but not really understanding what was happening. The prayer was answered. But not with the high priests, because they knew what they were doing. They were defending their own position. They knew he'd done the miracles. They were even going to kill Lazarus, wasn't it? The one that rose from the dead. They even said he's doing miracles by the power of Satan. Said he'll take away our place in our nation. Little did they know that was what he was going to do. But they did it out of, and Pilate understood this, that they did it out of jealousy. And Pilate knew that. But Pilate, of course, wasn't answered for him, because he knew Christ was innocent, but out of political expediency he did what he did. But Christ's prayer was answered. And so was Stephen's. Because who was the one who was in charge of the stoning of Stephen and held the coats of them who did it? None other than the Apostle Paul. His prayer was answered. Paul, a zealot, you know, Christ said the time would come when those who persecuted the Christians were thinking they were doing God's will. Well, Paul was one of those. He was an absolute zealous Pharisee. He thought he was doing God's will. He thought that by putting the Christians to death, he was dealing with blasphemers and enemies of God. You see, like Paul says in Romans about the unconverted Jews, he says they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. There's some Christians like that, and they do some things they shouldn't do. But God met him. I always love this part of the Word of God. God met him on the way to do more wickedness. And as I've often said, if I was around then and said, Lord, smite that man down, cut his life short, send him straight to hell. Probably. But when I read things like this, I know better now. We should pray that God in his mercy would save them. Or if not, do remove them if they're damaging. Like I pray that concerning those who are teaching children wickedness, that God would either save them or remove them. But just think that God heard the prayer of Stephen. The man was converted. And of course, most of the epistles are from him under God's inspiration. He was undoubtedly the greatest of the apostles, who had been the greatest persecutor. So we need to pray that the enemies of God, and all enemies of God ought to be our enemies in that sense. We need to pray that God in his mercy would save them and raise up from the midst of them stalwarts for the faith, because there's nothing impossible with God. No, I'm not saying if we don't pray they won't be saved. Just as if we don't preach, people won't be saved, because God will see to it that they will hear the word or read it. But he has given it into the hands of his people to pray and to preach and to witness. It's like an architect designs a building. John Douglas didn't build this building. He was the architect, was the workman built it. So it is in the things of God. He's the divine architect. But he has given it to his people, because in the Bible we're called both workmen and laborers. Nothing fancy, no gardeners there. It is in his mercy that he's given us the hand, a part in what he has ordained. And so we see what God did in answer to prayer, that the prayer of Christ was answered, the prayer of Stephen was answered. Who knows, but our prayers can likewise be answered. I told you again last week, I think, recently anyway, about a young man in the Ulster Revival of 59, standing at the door of a particular church and jeering at those going in, especially the women. One day he got struck down to the ground. And they all thought, God struck him dead. God has struck him all right, it was with conviction. And he got gloriously converted. You read of revivals of people actually going into meetings to do damage to the preacher. Came out, they went in like lions or devils and came out like lambs. There was one of the Welsh ones, I think it was Howard Harris. Man pointed a pistol at him and it misfired. He tried again, it misfired, so Howard Harris said, well, fire over there, and he fired and it went off. See, that was God protecting him, but that man with the pistol was converted. Flesh never accomplishes the work of God. This business of, you know, oh, let's strike them down, pull down the mosques and destroy and whatever, that's not how God works. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual and mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds. The flesh profiteth nothing. The flesh does terrible damage within the Church of Jesus Christ. And it does terrible damage to us if we react in the flesh. It's damaging to us. And of course, if we're stupid enough to continue on acting in the flesh, then of course it's disastrous. Pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you. And don't pray it like the rosary through gritted teeth. Mean it. Mean it. Lord, save this person. Be pleased, O Lord, to save them, or if not, restrain them. And pray it from the heart. And we need the grace of God to do that. And that's where the fruit of the Spirit comes in. Because only if we have the love of God in our hearts can we do that. Because that's what the love of God does. Humanistic love won't do it. And this business, you know, of forgiving people, as I say, and there's no repentance, you know. Well, it's not our prerogative anyway if we're not God's children. But as it says in Luke, if they turn again and repent, God will forgive. But if they don't, we have no right to say, I forgive them. But we can pray that God will forgive them and bring them to repentance. Because repentance, of course, always precedes forgiveness. So may God deliver us from the flesh, which we're all prone to. May God also help us to rightly divide the word, that we don't become too soft and overlook things that need dealing with, be they in the state or in the church. But it's the attitude that lies behind it that's so important. Bitter thoughts, nasty behavior only accomplishes the work of Satan. Amen.